Glad that David Nelson's here to lead us today, and thank you, instrumentalists, for playing also. In just a moment, Jason Taylor, who's a senior music major here from the state of South Carolina, is going to come and bring our special music, and then we'll be listening with open heart to one of the most remarkable figures to cross the scene of evangelical Christianity in your lifetime and mine. It is a very, very great privilege for me today to be able to present to you one of my favorite evangelist ever to live, and that is Dr. J. Harold Smith. Dr. Smith was born in 1910. Folks, he is nearly 87 years old, and God is continuing to use him all across the land in a marvelous way as people are saved everywhere he goes, is preaching his message of Christ. He was saved on September the 4th, 1932, in Greenville, South Carolina. 13 days later, he began his ministry at the Northside Baptist Church in Woodruff, South Carolina. Since that day, he has preached more than 70,000 times, if you can imagine. Over 950 men have made commitments to the ministry under his preaching. On December the 1st, 1935, he began a radio Bible hour in Greenville, South Carolina, that he's continued, a 30-minute program from that day until this, and again, reaching out to people that otherwise would never have heard the gospel. His famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines, you've already heard, has preached around the world again and again, has been what God has used to bring so many to Christ. And sweetheart, this is my lucky day. He has the original copy of that sermon, and Dr. Falwell begged him for it, and he wouldn't give it to him. And Dr. Smith begged him for it, and he wouldn't give it to him. And by the grace of God, he just said he would give it to me a moment ago. And so, and I didn't even ask for it. I wouldn't have dared touch such a holy thing, but he said he would give it to me, and I will take it. And I feel very fortunate. I want to tell you, though, what I love so much about J. Harold Smith. He is exactly today what he was in years gone by. He has served as pastor of a number of churches in our country, and he has been a consistent witness for Christ in the life he lives and the message he preaches. Now, so often, of course, our world has seen evangelists come that ended up bringing disreputable sorrow to the kingdom of God. I am so very thankful for J. Harold Smith, who across all these years has set the standard as high as you can possibly set it. He has in his life exemplified Christ in every way. He is a consistent personal soul winner until this day. He has put first things first in his life. And I love him so very much, it would be impossible for me to tell you how much I love this man and how much I admire him. We are honored today, beyond any way of saying it, that Dr. J. Harold Smith's come in a day early before the revival begins over at Wake Crossroads to be here in our chapel and speak to us today. So Jason, you come sing for us, and then after he has sung, you'll listen with open heart and mind to the message today of Dr. J. Harold Smith.
First night that I was there in the revival meeting, nobody knew me, not a person. I'd never met the pastor. I'd never met a staff member. And I didn't know a person in that church. And I always like to go to the church a little bit early and meet the people as they come in. And I was sitting on the front pew waiting for the people to come in, and the organist was playing on the organ. And a little boy, I guess maybe he was about 5 or 6 years old, came up, punched me on the shoulder, looking all the time right at my white hair, and he said, "Mister?" And I said, "Yes, son." He said, "Were you in the ark?" I tell you, I looked at him, and he's cute as a bug in a rug, and I said, "Well, no, son, I really wasn't." And he stepped back in absolute amazement. He said, "Then how in the world did you keep from getting drowned?" So I know what a lot of you young people are thinking. You're saying, "That old man, he's got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peeling. He's just ready to slide in." But I got news for you. I made up my mind many, many years ago I was going to live every day for the rest of my life. I don't ever intend just to lay down and die. I want to live active for my Lord till the very moment that he comes in the air or he calls me through the shadow of the valley of death. I'm so near home. I can see the lights of that city so bright. And I want to tell all of you young preachers and missionaries, staff workers, it's worth it to live every second of your life for Jesus. Give him the preeminence over everything. Let him be first in your life, absolutely first. Don't let golf, don't let some pleasure of the world. I love my family. I met my wife when I was 11 and she was 11. Never had but one sweetheart in all of my life, and that's my wife. And I want you to pray for her. She lays near the point of death at this moment. 2 days last week, she's been in the CC unit, expecting her to die any second. I didn't know whether I'd be here today or not, but God permitted me to come. We have nurses with her around the clock. I want you to pray for her. But I never had but one sweetheart. But she knows that Jesus Christ comes first in my life. I have a daughter, 62 years old. She knows that I love her with all of my heart, but Christ comes first. I had a little son, 4.5 years old, that was killed in a gasoline explosion. He's in heaven, not as a little charred body, but with a body that's been raised in the family of God. And he knows in heaven that I put God first. I have one son, Dr. Donald Smith. He knows that I love him with all of my heart. But I tell you, Jesus comes first. I never dreamed, if somebody had told me 25 years ago, that I'd stand in the chapel of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and speak, I'd have called him a liar. Or I'd have thought the rapture had taken place and we're in the millennium. I tell you, Dr. Patterson, I just thought I was going to die before I ever come to speak to this place. I love your president. In my opinion, he is the junior, senior scholar in America. Not only in our denomination, but in America. I call him a hero of the faith. And if I could list him, I'd list him along in that 11th chapter of Hebrews with a great, faithful warriors of God. You're honored to have him one of these days sign your diploma. You won't have to be ashamed of it. He stood for God. I love him. One day I said, I love you almost like you were my son. Dr. Patterson, he said, do you have me included in your will? So I tell you, when you talk to him, you better know, brother, what you're talking about when you talk to him. And you better mean every word of it. If you have your Bibles, I wish you'd turn to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And there in verse 49, our wonderful Lord asked a very important question. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And this morning, I want to speak to you for these few moments upon the Father's business. What is the Father's business? I believe that our wonderful Lord told us when he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe that winning lost souls is the business of our wonderful Lord. And if you are a preacher, or if you're an evangelist, are you a Bible teacher? Are you a professor in this great institution? And you're not a soul winner, you ought to resign. I believe with all of my heart that there are no exceptions to this business of winning people of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. And I do not believe that there is any loss that you could ever mention. No loss is as great as the loss of a one lost soul. I do not believe that any trouble, no amount of trouble, I tell you, if you can ever face or do, is too much trouble to win that one soul to Jesus. And I know from experience, there is absolutely no joy like winning a man or a woman or a boy or girl to a saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord. What about this business? Who is the president? The president of our business is God the Father. The general manager is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit, and the Vice President is our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are His laborers. We are His employees. We are His stewards. We are His servants. We are His soldiers. We are His saints. We are His sons. And I pray every day, Lord, let me be a prisoner of Christ, similar to what Paul was. I want to be a prisoner in leg irons, so that I cannot get far away from my wonderful Lord. I want to be a prisoner handcuffed to that wonderful arm that created the heavens and the earth, so that I can stay continually in His presence. I never want to stray from my wonderful Lord. As Dr. Patterson said on September the 4th, 1932, sitting on the front porch of my sister's home in Greenville, South Carolina, 8 days before, I'd walked across the platform and received a degree that identified me as a medical doctor. I had spent 8 years studying biology, chemistry, anatomy, and all the sciences related to medicine and to the human body. I was 2.5 hours from hell when God saved me. Sitting on that front porch, my sister and her husband sitting immediately to my left in a porch swing. Out of the blue, she said to me, "J. Harold, you tried everything that the world has to offer. Why don't you give Jesus Christ a chance in your heart?" And that made me so angry until I turned to curse my sister, and I saw the tears running down her face. I did not know that there was such a person as the Holy Spirit. I did not know one verse of Scripture. I had never prayed a prayer in all of my life. But I tell you, when I saw those tears, the Holy Ghost used those to convict me of my sins. And I slid out of that chair and bowed on my head on that rail that went around that front porch. And I cried out to God for the first time in my life, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." Standing by my side, was a devil, as real as you wonderful people are to me today. And he said, "As mean as you've been, as low down as you've been, God wouldn't save a wretch like you." And then that verse came to me somewhere in my subconscious mind. I guess I'd heard it or read it. I don't remember if I ever had, but it came to me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you willing to admit that you're lost? And I said, "Oh God, I'm a wretched, miserable, hell-bound sinner." And I want to tell you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care what your station in life is. If you haven't come to that point of real Holy Ghost conviction and saw yourself as a lost, doomed, hell-bound sinner, I want to tell you, you're going to hell. You've never been saved. You have never been saved. You may have religion, but you've never met the Savior. And I met Him. And you may not believe it, but I tell you, God, for 8 years while I was studying biology and chemistry, was calling me to preach, and I'd fall back on my pillow. I'd dream I was preaching. I'd fall back on my pillow at night and curse and say, "God, I don't want to preach, and I never will be a preacher." But as soon as He saved me, the Spirit of God came into my heart that very moment and said, "What will you do about this preaching?" And before I got off of my knees, I surrendered to preach. As Dr. Patterson said, 13 days later, I'd read the Bible through, and I knew some of what was in it, but not much, just to know that there was just one way to be saved, and that was by the way of the cross. Just one thing to do, and that was to repent and call upon Him, and He'd be near and save us. And God saved me. That's the greatest moment of my life. Oh, happy day. That fixed my choice. Oh, I want to tell you, my friends, there's nothing like knowing Jesus. The second greatest thing in coming to know Him yourself is to introduce Him to somebody else. I believe the devil has stolen from us three things. Three. First of all is our vision of one lost soul. One, just one. I thank God for our Billy Grahams. They can preach to the masses and hundreds come to the Lord. But I want to tell you the greatest joy I get is winning souls just like Jesus. I studied the Navigator's Way. I studied the Roman Road. I read every book I could get my hands on soul winning. But the best method, fellas, is the Jesus method. He just sat down with a lost sinner and saved him. And the thing that we need to do is just sit down by a lost sinner and tell him what great things the Lord hath done for us. That lost soul, one lost soul, Jesus found one of them and saved them that was up a tree. He found another woman that had been caught in the very act of adultery and saved her. He found another man sitting at the tax custom and saved him. And he found fishermen and saved them. He found reprobates and saved them. And my friends, he was dying on the cross and found a thief and saved him. One lost soul. Let's come back and get the vision of that one lost soul. It doesn't make any difference the color of his skin or his nationality. It doesn't make any difference whether his social standing or his political alliances. Get him saved. Tell him about Jesus. No other way. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man, Jew or Gentile, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The second thing the devil has stolen from us is the value of one lost soul. The value. Dr. Patterson, if it were possible for us to assemble all of the auditors in the world in a great convention, and they'd sit down with all of their figures and figure out how much this world is worth. Just a minute, they printed their bulletin and printed their figures. Somebody, somewhere in the world would discover a new oil well or a new gold mine and throw them out of balance. But I believe with all of my heart that everything that is made in heaven and in earth was created and made by Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. And he said, that one soul is worth more than the entire wealth of the world. I want to tell you, if I had the money of Ross Perot, or if I had the money of the Waltons, of Walmart, and I could sit on this platform on this 8th day of April 1997 and say to you young men and young women, next Sunday, if you will bring to the church where we're preaching one lost soul, I'll give you a cashier's check for $1,000. And if you bring two, I'll give you $2,000. If you bring 10, I'll give you $1,000. Some of you professors would rent a bus. And I tell you, there's a student in this, there's not one student, not one of you, ladies and gentlemen, what you wouldn't be there was somebody that was lost. You'd forget about your golf game. You'd forget about that pleasure that you anticipate. And you'd get busy winning that one lost soul. The value. The third thing that the devil has stolen from us is the victory of winning one lost soul to Jesus. It's almost like getting saved all over again. If you want, brother, I tell you, if you want to keep the devil off of your trail, and if you want to have victory, hide the word of God in your heart, and if you do that, then you're going to have to go out and win that one lost soul and the victory of winning that one lost soul. Can you just imagine? The Lord Jesus Christ said, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they set sail. And as they were going across that little sea, Simon Peter went up to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, we are headed right straight toward those tombs in Decapolis. And James and John and I were over here fishing a few days ago, and Lord, there's a wildest, meanest, most devil-possessed person I've ever seen in my life. And he's got chains hanging all over him where they've chained him and he can't tame him. He is a wild man. And he's in those tombs. He lives in those tombs. And we're not going to go that way. And he goes over and changes the sail. And just as he changes the sail, Jesus changes the wind. And that little old boat just keeps on going. And Simon Peter goes back and changes the sail. And the second time, the Lord changes the wind. And and old Simon said, "There he is. There he is, Lord. That's him." And the rest of you can sail on board if you want to do it, but I'm not. And he stripped off his coat and jumped in the sea. And there he was, where most Baptists are, out there treading water, seeing what's going to happen. He wasn't no Catholic priest. He was a Baptist preacher. Now he's in the sea, treading water. And the boat lands. And here comes that wild man screaming, foaming at the mouth like a mad dog, and crying out, giving one of the greatest testimonies in the Bible. "Oh, what have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God?" And Jesus said, "Come, what is your name?" He said, "Legion, come out of him." And I tell you immediately, those devils came out of that man enough to drive 2,000 hogs to suicide. And here is old Simon Peter. He's out there floating around, but I tell you, the water can't keep him getting drowned. And when that man was saved, the Bible said, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, in his right mind. It don't say clothed in his right mind, it said clothed. Now, professors, have you ever wondered where in the world Jesus got that cloak? Where'd he get it? They just took one garment at a time. Now, if I'm wrong on what I'm about to say, Dr. Patterson, I'll apologize when we get to heaven. Now, if you don't ever get there, you'll never know whether I was right or wrong. But I believe it was Simon Peter's. And I see old Simon out there treading water. This gentleman stands up naked, and Jesus puts his coat around him. He said, "That's my coat." He's getting away my clothes. And old Simon Peter became the first streaker. That night, brother, I tell you, they had to wait after dark to get him home. But that man, that wild man, said, "Let me go with you." I saw one of them jump overboard, and I know by this time he's drowned. Now, you say, where is that in the Bible? That's in the Book of Additions by J. Harold Smith. "And please let me go with you, Lord." "No, no, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go home and do something. I want you to go home and T-E-L-L, tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Go home and tell." And all we got to do, brother, if we're going to win the world to the Lord, if we're going to win people to Jesus in these last days, is just to tell what great things the Lord hath done for us. Victory? I see his little boys out in the yard playing, and somebody said, "Johnny, comes your dad." Well, he's not foaming at the mouth. He's not dragging chains with him. Brother, I tell you, he looked sane. And those little boys have not seen him in 5 or 6 years, only when they go and stand afar off and see him raving and ranting, or when the officers had him and bound him and put him in a jail. That's the only time they'd seen him. And the last time he'd been home, he beat their mother almost to death and abused her and abused them. And I see him run, and they shut the shutters and lock the door. "Mama, Mama, Daddy's coming, Daddy's coming." He comes up the walkway, walking straight, no chains on him. Dressed the finest she'd ever seen him dressed. Peeping through that little crack hole in the door, he said, Mary, this is Thomas. "Let me in, honey." Oh no, Thomas. "The last time you were here, you beat me almost to death, and you beat the little children and abused us. No, I'm not going to let you in, Thomas. But wait a minute. I've found victory in a man by the name of Jesus. I met a man a few minutes ago that drove all of those devils out of me, honey, and I'm not the same. Victory! Let me in." She slowly opens the door, and for the first time in years, he gathers her up in his arms. And the little children become creeping out from behind the doors and the closets and under the bed, shaking and trembling, but their dad, for the first time in years, gathers them in their arms. Is that victory or not victory? Victory! Now, we are going to go after them. And we're going to do our best to win them. And there are five things I just want to mention briefly in closing. First of all, we have to find them. Find them. Where will we find these lost people? Where Jesus found them. In the byways and the hedges. Down by the seashore. On the mountaintop. Climbing a tree. At a well. A man knocking on his door at the midnight hour. And our Lord found them. Found them. Are you willing to find them? This job of soul winning was never promised to be easy. You'll be hated. You'll be despised. You'll be rebuked. You'll be ostracized if you win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greatest thing in all of this world is to win a man or a woman or a boy or girl to Jesus Christ. That old drunkard, that adulterer, that fornicator, that liar, that thief, that murderer, win him to the Lord and see the tremendous change in his life. Now, after we have found them and won them, we are to fetch them. Fetch them. It's a Bible word. And if you don't like that, just go to Arkansas. And it's a good Arkansas word where I lived for 25 years. Fetch them. I never knew what that meant. That meaning meant until I became the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith. And I had members in Oklahoma. The river just separated Oklahoma from Fort Smith. And I had ranchers, and I had all kind of people from Oklahoma. But I had a farm family from Oklahoma. And I was visiting them one hot August day with a temperature of 104 degrees and the humidity 98. And the sweat was pouring off of my face. And I sat down on that porch, and the lady of the house and her husband said to a little 12-year-old son, "Son, run down to the spring and fetch up the buttermilk." And I wondered, what in the world are they going to do to fetch up the buttermilk? What are they going to do to that buttermilk? But when he got there, the cold drops of cool water was dropping off of it, and she gave me a glass of fetched buttermilk. And that was the best tasting buttermilk I ever had. Fetch them. Where are we going to bring those that we win to Christ? To the house of God. We're going to get them in the church. Don't tell me that you won somebody to the Lord. And I say, well, wouldn't you? And what church did you join? Well, I just led him to God and just left him up to the Lord. Brother, I want to tell you something. If we treated our little infants like we treat God's little infants, we would be arrested for abuse of children and we'd be charged with murder. Fetch them. Have you ever gone hunting and shoot a bird? See it go to the ground? You didn't have a dog? And you'd search all through that brush and everywhere to try to find that partridge, and you'd have to leave him. That's why I quit hunting, unless I had a dog. I shot down so many birds and so many doves and so many duck and couldn't find them. And I had a dog. And you know, when you don't find them, you leave them there for the vultures. You leave them there for the wolves and the coyotes. And when you say that you led somebody to Jesus, you don't bring them to the church of God and get them in the house of God, you have left them for the cults. You have left them for the Jehovah's Witnesses, for the Mormons. You've left them, my dear friends, to the vultures of this world, to the gateway to heaven nuts. Fetch them. I am made whole in Christ, and I am what I am because of him. By the blood, by baptism, I become a member of the local church and become complete in him. I don't mean by that, brother, that you're saved by any part of baptism, but I believe that baptism is the first act of obedience on the part of a believer. I believe that. And if you don't believe it, you ought to just study the Bible and see. They were added to the church daily, such as what? Were saved. Don't you wish that's true today? We've added to our church thousands that never have known the Lord. And about 75% of all church members, about 75% of all church members are not backslidden, but L-O-S-T. And one of the best places to find lost people is in the house of God, in the church, in the membership role. The third thing, after we have found them and fetched them, we need to feed them. Feed them. What would have happened to you if your mother and father had never fed you after you were born? You'd have died. They come to the house of God seeking food. Who shall feed them? God's preachers, God's evangelists, God's professors, God's deacons, God's Sunday school teachers, and every member of the church. Do you remember if there were a multiple number in your family? I mean, you looked after one another. You looked after one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful, I tell you, if that spirit prevailed in all of our Baptist churches today, where we loved one another, looked after one another. We'd never have to have Social Security. We'd never have to have an orphanage home. We'd never have to have an old folks rest home. We'd provide that. The church would do it. So feed them. Don't feed them on bitters and brambles and bushes and briars, but feed them upon the meat and the milk and the manna of God's word. And then the fourth thing, we're to fleece them. Fleece them. I know some preachers that are embarrassed to mention the tithe. When I went to the First Baptist Church in Fort Smith in 1950, their budget that year was $98,000. That was the largest budget they had ever adopted. I left a church where our budget was $300,000. That'd be the same today as 3 million people, $3 million. And I began to preach on tithing. And I never did let my minister of music or my educational director or my youth director, I never let anybody, brother, my associate pastor, I never let them take the offering. I always took the offering. And I always gave a little 5-minute message before. And I let the skin flints and the nickel nibblers and the penny pinchers and the God robbers know what they were. And I tell you, they identified themselves. And we used envelopes, and I said, if you just drop it in loose, it don't count. I had one man in my church, he was making over $15,000, and that'd be $150,000 a month now. He is making $15,000 a month, had all wells. And every Monday, he'd spend half a Monday morning walking up and down this gate, up and down Garrison Avenue, talking about how much the preacher said about money yesterday. So after I'd been there for 18 months, I called my secretary, and I said, the financial secretary, and I said, Dorothy, I want you to give me a picture of his financial giving for the 18 months that I've been here. And guess what? It was $3.87. So I went down to the bank, and I said to Mr. Carl Robbins, the vice president, Mr. Robbins, I want to change this $5 bill. I want 3 brand new dollar bills. I want a brand new 50-cent piece, a brand new quarter, a brand new dime, and 2 brand new pennies. He said, preacher, I've been in this bank for 30 years and said I've never had such a request. What in the world are you going to do with that? I said, I'll be back Monday to report. I folded that all up in a neat little package, put it in my pocket, got up to say my little speech for my offering. And brother, I tell you, I'd get a little weak and I'd reach down and feel that little package and look over at him. He always sat over there on this side, right next to the door, so he could shoot out right on Grand Avenue as soon as the benediction was over. And I preached. And I saw him swell up like a poison pup. And I said, Lord, don't let him blow up in this church. There's not enough air wicks in all of Walmart to get the sink out of this place. And brother, as soon as I got through preaching, I called on a man that always stayed 5 minutes behind in his praying so I'd have time to get off the platform and down to where he was. And my 5-minute man prayed 5 minutes. That gave me time to get down. And I was standing right by the side of him when they said amen. He's turned. I said, just a minute. I shook hands with him. He said, what's that? I said, that's everything that you've given since I've been the pastor of the First Baptist Church, all $3.87 of it. Now you have paid off. Don't let me ever hear one other word you say about the finance. He said, I've been dropping it in the loose offering. I said, that don't count. I'm going to report to the Internal Revenue. I'm going to call them and ask them how much you reported last year and that you gave to the First Baptist Church, and I'm going to tell them what a liar you are and what a thief. The next Sunday, he joined the First Methodist Church. 7 years yet later, I saw Dr. Roebuck in Sparks Hospital, and it just came to mind. I said, Dr. Roebuck, and I called his name. I said, what about, and before I could say a word, he said, yeah, I remember when he joined, and if he's ever given a penny, we have no record of it. So change your denominations. I won't change you if you're a skin flint and a tight wad and a nickel nibber. Brother, I tell you, fleece them. Fleece them. Fleece them. A sheep can give three things. They can give their wool, they can give their milk, they can give their life. Their wool and their milk is their works and their life. Brother, I tell you, when they give their life, I'm reminded of the old Roman coin. On one side, it had an ox plowing. On the other side, that same ox was on the altar. And underneath it, inscribed in Latin, was ready for either. Fellas, you got to be ready for either. And then the last thing, God will feature them. God will feature them. Oh, in that great showcase in heaven, in that wonderful showcase of the redeemed. And I walk up with Gabriel and look in that showcase, and I see that old drunkard. I see that bootlegger, Arlington Ables, now led to the Lord Jesus Christ one Thursday night. And the next Sunday night, as a close of revival, this little 11-year-old boy came up, began to pull on my coat, and I turned around to shake hands with him. And that was his little overalls, little blue jeans, ragged. And he said, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't, son." He said, "I'm the son of Arlington Ables. My daddy got saved last Thursday night. And Friday night and Saturday night are the only two nights that we've ever been able to sleep in the house. We always had to stay away because daddy had 15 liquor cars hauling liquor. And mama and I had to sleep in the cotton house. And I want to give you something, preacher. I want to give you something." And he reached in his little ragged blue jeans and pulled out a Sears Roebuck catalog leaf. He began to unwrap it. And guess what? Dr. Patterson, inside there were a bunch of tobacco tags. Sweetheart, Kite Tobacco. And he began to mess around with them on the side. Finally, he picked out one. He said, "Preacher, that's the biggest one I've got. And I want to give it to you for leading my dad to Jesus." And I've had people to walk up and give me. I had one man to come up and give me a check for $100,000 for our radio ministry. But that money's gone. But you know where that tobacco tag is? It's in my safety deposit box. And it's in an envelope addressed to my only living son. And then I said, "Dear Don, this is the price. This is the wage that a little 11-year-old boy gave me for winning his dad to Christ. I treasure it. Keep it, son, as long as you live, and then pass it on to little David, your son." My grandfather had a heart attack in my father's home one morning about 9 o'clock. It was fatal. He lived only 3 hours, but long enough to call in my dad, my Uncle Will, my Uncle John, and my Aunt May. And he asked everybody to leave the room, and he was gasping for breath. Back in those days, we had no heart mobiles. We knew nothing about oxygen. We knew nothing about treating them. We had very few hospitals, and they were distant and miles away. And my grandfather was dying with a major heart attack, and he was conscious till his very last breath. And I do not know what he said to my dad, and I do not know what he said to my Uncle Will. I do not know what he said to my Uncle John. I never asked him, and they never told me. I do not know what he said to my Aunt May. I never asked, and she never told me. But then he said, "I want to see me boy." My grandfather was Irish. I never heard him say, "My hat, my car, my house." It was always, "Me hat, me car, me house." And from the day I was born, weighing just a little under 3 pounds, my grandfather came over, put me on a pillow about 2 hours after I was born, and lifted me up to heaven and dedicated me to God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now he's on his deathbed. And I never heard a man that could say Jesus like my Grandpa Smith. And brother, he said, "Me boy, I'm going to be in heaven in just a little bit. And would you bow down here by the side of the bed, and I want to lay my hand on you. And if I've ever had any power with God, I want it to come on me boy." And my grandpa prayed. And I felt the anointing of God's power and spirit on me as I'd never felt before. And I stood up and the tears running down my face, and I said, "Grandpa, You're not going to die. You're going to live, Grandpa. No, no, me boy. I'm going to heaven in a few minutes. And I want to make a request of you. I said, okay, what is it? He said, I don't know whether we'll have jobs when we get to heaven or not. But if we do, I'm going to ask Jesus to let me work on me boy's mansion. And I want you to promise me that every day you'll send me up some material so I won't have to stand idle by. Don't let a day pass me, boy, unless you send me up some material and make it first class. And I said, Grandpa, I promise. Until this very day, I don't sleep well at night. I don't sleep well at night. If that day I haven't sat down by the side or spoke to some sinner. This morning I spoke to 3 lost people at the motel about God. I believe I'm going to win one of those maids to Jesus before I leave. And I don't sleep well unless I have personally won somebody. I don't mean by preaching, but won somebody to Jesus that day. Ladies and gentlemen, you fine, wonderful students, if I could just lay upon your heart this morning the burden, it would never get away. And you'd get a love in your heart for Jesus and a love for lost souls more than you love golf, more than you love the pleasures of this world, more than you love your family, more than you love the school, more than you love your studies, more than you love even the Bible. I tell you, if I just get you to fall in love with Jesus all over and go out and never stop till Jesus comes or he calls you home through the valley of the shadow of death, winning lost men and lost women, boys and girls, to Jesus. And one day, you're going to receive a reward where the thieves, where the rust, where the worms, where the moths cannot devour it. You'll have an inheritance that's eternal. Fellas, the only way I could wish I was as young as you are is just be a lifetime soul winner again. Will you do it? I can't make you. I may have preached something you don't believe, but it's the word of God. And you'll answer for it at the judgment. And you'll be the loser when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will be the loser. I beg you to have a full reward. May we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you say, preacher, I never have in my life, to my knowledge, won a soul to Jesus personally. I do not know that I've ever won one single soul. We used to sing an old song. It's gone out of style now, but we used to sing it. Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wait with the blessed in the mansions of rest, any stars in my crown? And those stars, by that author that wrote that song, meant souls. How many of you say, preacher, I don't know that I've ever won a soul to Jesus in my life. Pray for me. Would you just manifest it? Please, everybody, head bow, every eye closed. Would you just raise your hand before God? Thank you, 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 thank you. All right, would everybody look up here at me? Under God, as you will face it at the judgment seat of Christ, everybody in this auditorium that'll stand and say, preacher, by the help of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I will from this day on be the best soul winner I can possibly be under the divine leadership of God. Stand to your feet. That's enough. That's enough to change this city, to change this state, and to change this nation. God bless you. It's been an honor to be here, Dr. Patterson. I'll never forget this day. This is one of the highlights of my life. Would everybody raise your left hand? That represents yours. Now put up your right one. That represents mine. Now come over and let's shake. God bless you till we meet again. Amen. Thank you.